We're turning in our Bibles to Luke's Gospel, chapter 19. And this morning, we're going to be doing a part two to a message that I titled, The King Has Arrived. The King Has Arrived. We're at Luke 19, beginning in verse 28. And we'll read through to verse 44. When Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when Jesus drew near Bethphage and Bethany, at the mountain called Olivet, that he sent two of his disciples, saying, Go into the village opposite you, where as you enter, you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, why are you loosing it? Thus you shall say to him, because the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent went their way and found it just as he had said to them. But as they were loosing the colt, the owners of it said to them, why are you loosening the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of him. And then they brought him to Jesus, and they threw their own clothes on the colt, and they sat Jesus on him. And as Jesus went, many spread their clothes on the road. Then, as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. But he answering and said to them, I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. Verse 41, now as Jesus drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation. And Lord, we thank you for your word. This is a time in your life when you were very heavy-hearted. Here Luke reveals to us how you wept over the city of Jerusalem. And you were so grieved because the people who should have known the day of their visitation, they missed it. And they brought upon themselves grave consequences that are recorded in history, just like you predicted in these verses that we read. You, Jesus, the King, you had arrived. And by and large, the very ones that you came to redeem, to save, to rescue, they missed it completely. Lord, I pray that that wouldn't be true of any of us here today. God, I pray that we would be like the disciples that rejoice, praising God because of all the mighty things that they had seen you do. I pray that there would not be a person here who rejects you or misses the fact that you are the King of hearts, the Prince of peace, the Savior of the world. I pray that no one would leave here unchanged by the truth of your word. And no matter where we find ourselves today, that because of you, Jesus, because of your word, because of your spirit, we would experience greater growth and insight and salvation. Their hearts would be softened towards you, God. Whatever work that you want to do, God, please let us not hinder that because of unbelief. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. What sets the pace for this text is what is said in verse 38. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. This is what Luke is wanting to communicate primarily. That the King has come, the King has arrived. And the King, that is the one that was foretold of throughout all history, beginning in Genesis chapter 3 and throughout the biblical Old Testament, the King who is to come is this Jesus that was here on the earth in that first century, doing what no man has ever been able to do. And Luke is saying, this Jesus, this one here, he is the King. He is the King. And one of the things that we can deduce from this text is, if this is so, and I don't say if, as if I doubt it, more, since this is so, how will the people respond to the King? How will the people respond to the King? And so we see in the text that there are three responses. And the first one is by the multitude of the disciples. And if you're a note taker, or just a mental note taker, the first response is they received him. That's the right response. The right response is to receive the King, King Jesus, the Savior of the world. Have you received him? That's the right response. The second response is to reject him. Teacher, tell them to shut up. The religious leaders. And religion is such, that is man-made religion, is such a, it becomes such a blinder to people that the King can be right in front of them and they can't see him. The people rejoicing, blessed is the King who comes. They see him, they recognize him, they receive him. The religious leaders who should have known better, They don't even have enough to say the king. They say, teacher. Tell them to be quiet. They rejected the king. And then the city, Jerusalem, Jesus wept over it, looking over it. He had been there before. And by and large, they just missed him completely. They're so wrapped up in their own things, their own life. And here Jesus had been ministering for 3 years, doing what no one else has ever done in all of their history. No one like the king. And they just missed him completely. Living their lives, business as usual. And Jesus holds them accountable for that. Basically saying, you shouldn't have missed me. You should have known. And it's not that you couldn't have known. So we'll go through the text. We'll see these three things in the texts, or in the text, and then the question becomes, if the king has arrived, or since the king has arrived, how are you responding to him? Because you fit in one of these categories. We're going to pick up where we left off. Just to remind you where we left off with Jesus and the disciples and a multitude of people, mixed multitude of people, there on Mount Olives. They are looking down on the city. If you would, I did put together a little slide here, and it's probably hard for you to see, but on the right side is the Mount of Olives, and now they're going to be taking that descent down through the Kidron Valley and then into the city. And there's an overlook where the red is, and that overlook, from Jesus's and the multitude's perspective, they would see this next slide. They would be looking, and this is a model in a museum of what it would have looked like, or what it looked like, as best as they could, of when Jesus was fulfilling these scriptures here that we read. And so that's what they would have all have seen. And there would be people from all over, because Passover, and this was a holy time, so people from all over. And if you've ever been to Israel, I've been to Israel, there's always tons of people there. But this would be even more of a unique, or a time where not like just any other time. And so they're going to be taking this journey down. Jesus is riding on a donkey, on a colt that had never been ridden before. And here it's amazing in a sense, because the colt, the donkey, an animal, is not resisting the Lord, the king. And the king gets on that colt, doesn't fight the king. And creation, even creation, I'd say probably the best example out of everybody here is that donkey, that colt. That was supposed to be funny, but I guess it wasn't. The colt just humbles itself, recognizes the king, doesn't fight back. And then all the disciples, they're showing their honor for the king, because it tells us in verse 35 how they brought the colt to Jesus and they threw their own clothes on the colt and they set Jesus on him. recognizing him as the king. And as Jesus went, many followed and started to spread their clothes on the road. And now as they're starting to draw near the descent of the mountain, the whole multitude, and notice this, the whole multitude of the disciples, because there was different people there. There were disciples, there were religious leaders, there were seekers, there were all kinds of a mixed multitude of people there. But the disciples, they recognized who Jesus was. And because they recognized that he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, maybe they didn't understand everything about Jesus. How many of you is that true of? You recognize Jesus as Lord of Lords, but you didn't understand everything about Jesus. And you surrendered yourself to the King. And now he's the King of your heart. And you're starting to grow, and you're growing and continuing to grow in your understanding of who he is. And this will be forever, because he's infinite. And it's going to take all of eternity for God to show us how kind and merciful he is. But they recognized him. They didn't understand everything about him, but they recognized him, and they received him, and they began to rejoice. And as it says in verse 37, and praise God with a loud voice. And here it tells us why. For all the mighty works they had seen. So they're witnessing Jesus do these amazing things on this quite a bit of a journey. And Luke doesn't tell us this, but we could understand that in the bigger picture of scriptures, they're making the connection. They're seeing the works. And if they were followers or seekers, like many of them were, remember Andrew? When he got his brother Peter, hey, we found the Messiah. And there were disciples, there were people waiting and expecting the coming of the King. And so they're witnessing now 3 years into the ministry, and now this is the last week of Jesus. Jesus is only going to be, this is a Sunday, the triumphal entry is a Sunday, and on just a few days later, he's going to be crucified on Friday. And Luke gives a lot of scripture to these, a lot of chapters to this last week of Jesus. But they have this history of witnessing Jesus do all these miraculous things. And they have a history of reading the scriptures, synagogue, and they're believing, and they're putting it together. The scriptures, and of course, I'm commentating on this. The scriptures don't tell us this, but you can understand this when you read the scriptures themselves. It makes sense. They're looking at the works, and they understand the scriptures, and they're saying what the scriptures say and what had been written before. This man here, Jesus, who is identifying himself as the Son of God and has been identified as the Savior of the world by John the Baptist, who's being recognized as God the Son, he fits what the scriptures say. No one else fits what the scriptures say, but we see it. We see he is a fulfillment of what had been written before. And even Jesus riding on a donkey, that's Zechariah 9:9, written over 500 years prior to Christ's coming. And Jesus is being faithful to the Father and fulfilling Scripture. Remember, he said, I didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. And so they recognize that Jesus is the King, and they land on a verse in Psalm 118, which was written 1,000 years before Christ came. And it comes from them. They just start praising God, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." Now let's go back to Psalm 118. I used to wake up to one of those for many years. And the Lord delivered me from that curse. Now the sad thing is I wake up way before those things, with sometimes only 4 hours of sleep. And I got another curse. No, I'm only kidding. But He will deliver me from that. One day, you know, there are several callings of Christ. And one day is that calling home, when He will heal all of our diseases. All that insomnia will be delivered. So we're looking at Psalm 118. And notice in verse 26, it says, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Exclamation mark. What's the difference? Luke's emphasis. You don't have to turn back to the Gospel of Luke, but Luke's emphasis is because this is what he wants us to know. And really, ultimately, this is what the Spirit of God wants us to know, is that the King has arrived, because Luke says, "Blessed is the King who comes." Now, he's not saying that. That's what the people are saying, but he records that. Because the people recognize this is him. The disciples, that is, the multitude of disciples, they recognize that Jesus is the King. That man named Jesus is the descendant of David, is the one that had been foretold of, the one that's been promised. That's him. It's him. He's come. He's arrived. Other parts of the Gospels give us different portions of Psalm 118, but I'll read the whole thing. Check this out. Look at verse 25. When I say the whole thing, I don't mean the whole psalm. I just mean a good section of it. Let's go to verse 25. "Save now." Remember, Hosanna, Hosanna. Remember they were crying that in other Gospels? Hosanna means save your people now. That's what Hosanna means. And that's what they're saying. Save. They just were not really aware of what it meant in the first coming of Christ. They were thinking more of a political thing, more of saving them from the Roman government. They were confused because they didn't rightly understand the scriptures. But Jesus came to save souls. And then the second time when he comes, he's going to save his people from all of their enemies. But he says, this is the psalmist, "Save, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Blessed is he." Here's the prosperity. It's in Christ. "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Again, the people were saying, "Blessed is the King. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. God is the Lord, and he has given us light." Jesus is that light, the light of the world. And then the psalmist says, "Bind the sacrifice." Jesus is that sacrifice, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He was slain before the foundations of the world with cords to the horns of the altar. "You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, I will exalt you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. For he is good, for his mercy endures forever." And even before that, look at verse 21 where it says, "I will praise you, for you have answered me and have become my salvation." The King brings salvation. Look what he says, "The stone which the builders rejected This religious system, they were known as the builders, if you would. In Jesus' day, all the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the elders, the lawyers, the scribes, not every single one of them, but by and large, the builders, they rejected the Messiah when he came. Teacher, tell them to be quiet. We understand what they're saying. They are saying that you are the one, you are the king. We don't believe that, so shut them up. But look at the scriptures tell us has become the chief cornerstone. And he is the foundation of our church, of the church. And then look at this was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And then listen to this. This is the day the Lord has made, and we will rejoice in it and be glad in it. You know, the day that this is referring to was this specific day, the day when Jesus rode on that donkey into the kingdom, because that's the day that is into Jerusalem, because that is the day officially where the king says, I am here. It was a very specific day. I know oftentimes we'll say, this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. And I get it. But biblically, it's a specific day, and the scriptures were writing about the day that we're reading about in Luke's gospel. This is the day, even Jesus says, the day of your visitation, if you would have known the day. And they should have known the day, because the scriptures foretold of this day. And so, going back to Luke's gospel, here, the multitude of disciples, they recognize who he was. And they said, verse 38, blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. And then peace in heaven and glory in the highest. You know, this is kind of connected in a sense to Luke chapter 2, when the angel came and said, peace on earth. Glory the highest and peace on earth, goodwill towards men. And now this is the end where, in a sense, Christ the King, he's grown, he's fulfilled his ministry. Now he's going to go to the cross and he's going to be the one who finalizes that peace between God and man. He's the peacemaker, and he brought that peace. And what should we say to these things? Glory to God in the highest. God was faithful to send the Redeemer, his son, the King. How are you responding to him? And so they responded to him by receiving him, recognizing who he was, and giving him the honor due to him. Unlike the Pharisees, who rejected him, because they understood what was taking place here, and they didn't believe that Jesus was the king. They should have. They had all of the scriptural evidence. They had the miraculous evidence. But with all of that, they still refused to receive the king. And so some of the Pharisees, they called to him from the crowd, teacher, rebuke your disciples. And I love what Jesus says. He answered and said to them, I tell you that if these should keep silent, if it was possible, because there will always be people who recognize who Jesus is. And when you know who Jesus is, you cannot but praise him. You can't keep silent. He says the stones would immediately cry out. This would have been the first rock concert. That's bad. That's really bad. But Jesus wouldn't permit a rock concert. No, but getting back to the text, forgive me. Jesus is saying that this is a time to be praising. It is fitting. that the king would be praised. And if it was possible that he wouldn't be praised at this time, on this day, then creation would cry out. Because all creation would be saying, if the people didn't, this is the one. The king has arrived. But they rejected him. The religious leaders rejected him. And then we get into one of the saddest verses, because it tells us of how our Lord wept. He was moved. He wasn't angry. He was grieved. He was grieved over the people who should have known but rejected him and missed him. It says, now as he drew near, he saw the city and he wept over it, saying, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, this is the day that the Lord has made. The things that make for your peace, and that's all that God wants to do. All the king wants to do is bring peace to people. That's why he's the Prince of Peace. He's known as the Prince of Peace. You know how many people are riddled with anxiety? Now, if you have anxiety, my heart goes out to you. We're human. And one day God's going to deliver us. But anxiety has become a huge thing, especially among the young people. But among all people, it seems like everybody's got anxiety. But I know someone who can help us with that anxiety and bring peace into our hearts, and that's Jesus. That's all Jesus wants to do, is bring peace. He says, but now they are hidden from your eyes. See, Jesus, he was, in a sense, the last. Because God, throughout Israel's history, he raised up patriarchs. He raised up prophets. And he told of the prince that would come, the Prince of Peace, the king. And now the king is there. He is the son, the last. And they reject the son. I mean, if you were to, you don't have to turn there, but you could take a mental note. Look at what the writer of Hebrews says in the first verse, first chapter of Hebrews chapter 1, where it says here, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by the Son. And so now, because this was the time to receive the king, and they totally missed him, he says, now things will be hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surrounding you, and close you in on every side, and level you. In other words, you know, your disobedience, and he's holding them accountable. But because of your disobedience, there's consequences, he's telling them. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another. Why? Because you did not know the time of your visitation. And he's not saying that you didn't know, like you were innocent. It was, you should have known. I've done everything for you to know. But your unbelief and your resistance has caused these things to be hidden from you. You should have known. They could have been known. Other people knew. Other people were praising and rejoicing. But you didn't know, because you didn't want to know. She didn't know the time of your visitation. You know, it's so specific we can't get into it, but if you're interested, there is a gentleman called, he's long past, but Sir Robert Anderson, And he lived from 1841 to 1918. He was a British investigator at Scotland Yard and a respected Bible scholar. Now, you might want to write this down. He is best known for a piece that he wrote and put together called The Coming Prince. The Coming Prince. It's not a big book, and maybe you could even download the PDF for free online. The Coming Prince. And he has a compelling argument, and it's pretty much recognized and understood. And he argues that Daniel's prophecy of the 69 weeks found in Daniel chapter 9 precisely foretold of the coming of Jesus as the Messiah, as King, culminating in this very day, the day they didn't know, the day of their visitation, the day that God visited them and publicly said, I'm here in the person of Jesus Christ. So The Coming Prince, if you want a great read, write it down, The Coming Prince. Jesus holds them accountable. They should have known, because Daniel talked about it specifically to the day. And then lastly, in regards to Jesus's prophecy, because there's so many prophecies that are being brought up here. There's Zechariah, there's the prophecy in Psalms, there's the prophecy of Daniel. And then Jesus makes a prophecy of their future. And he tells them, again, the days will come upon you, verse 43, when your enemy will build an embankment around you, and so on and so forth. And just as Jesus said in 70 AD, exactly what Jesus said happened. And Jesus, he mentions something. He says, surrounding you on every side and leveling you. And he talks about in verse 44, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another. So the temple, this beautiful, massive temple that they were seeing, that was overlaid in many areas with gold, there was so much wealth there. He says, you will be leveled, the temple will be leveled, there will not be one stone that's still remaining. They'll all just be broken through. And Josephus, who was a historian, who was there during that time period, he records that the Romans completely destroyed Jerusalem in AD 70. The temple was set on fire, and because the gold melted into the cracks between the stones, the soldiers dismantled the temple stone by stone, just like Jesus said, to recover the gold, leaving it in fulfillment of Jesus' prophecy that not one stone would be left upon another. I mean, who could predict and say these things and they come to pass 100%, 100% of the times? No man can do that. But God can. And Jesus is God. He is the King who has arrived, and he has presented himself to the world. I've come and I've fulfilled the word. And the question is, how are you going to respond to me? How are you going to respond to me? Because that's the same question that's for every generation. And I would imagine that most of you responded to him by receiving him. And just like the religious leaders were there, present, hearing the teachings, following him, maybe you are more of a religious figure. There's something about the things of God and church that interest you, but you haven't received Christ, and in your heart you're rejecting him. Maybe you're here with a spouse, or maybe you're a child, or maybe, I don't know what the maybe is, but either way, you've been rejecting Christ. You've been rejecting the King. You're like, I don't want you to rule in my heart. I want to live my life for me. I don't want you. Well, the Lord is saying today, hey, in a sense, my presence is here. My Spirit is bringing that conviction upon you. Don't reject me. I came to bring peace in your life. I'm not against you. I'm not coming here to control you. I'm coming here to save you. And if you want true freedom, surrender to the King. Maybe some of you are just missing it. You don't have a conflict in your heart towards Christ. You just are so oblivious. You really don't even think about the things of Jesus, or because you're so wrapped up in your own life and your own world. You're living for you and the things of this world. And so you hear about the gospel, you're here today, and it's like you're not even paying attention. Don't miss Christ. Because if you miss Jesus, you miss the point of this life. Amen. Jesus wants to bring peace into your life. Today is the day. Receive your King. For your King has arrived. And Lord, we thank you for your goodness and grace. And we thank you for your word that goes forth to encourage us, to teach us, to convict us, to correct us, to direct us. And Lord, now in these closing moments, I pray that we would seize this moment, this day. God, if we've been missing you and you've kind of shaken us up and caused us to see you and we have a choice to make, I pray, God, that anyone here who has a choice, that they would choose you, Jesus, that they would turn from their own ways and not miss you, cry out to you, say, Jesus, save me, forgive me of my sins. Confess you as the Lord of their lives. If anyone here has had a hard heart towards you, rejecting you, I pray that your word and your spirit soften that heart, and that they would receive you. And God, I thank you that we can all bring you the glory and honor due to your name and our praises. In Jesus' name.